Law is kind of a tricky thing. Old Testament law starts out with just 10 words, the Decalogue. We know it as the Ten Commandments. Very simple and straightforward. Who could not understand that? Maybe didn't live it so well, but they could understand it. But by the time of Jesus, there are over 600 laws, because over time, law multiplies. The original, you know, sort of like our Constitution, gets interpreted and reinterpreted for every age because life changes. And so we have lawyers, we have judges, we have Supreme Court, and it just gets very complicated. And so in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were kind of the lawyers. They were the keepers of the law, the teachers of the law, and the interpreters of the law. And so they had a tremendous amount of influence in the religion and the culture in Jesus' time. And most of them were good people, and they had good intentions, and but, you know, they were sinners like us. And so that from time to time, they would make misinterpretations, and Jesus is often seen in the Gospels as confronting the Pharisees. And we hear about one of those confrontations in the Gospel today, where Jesus is criticizing them for this washing hands before eating. Now, the Pharisees, sometimes they were very judgmental and looked down upon the poor who didn't obey the law. And largely they didn't obey the law because they couldn't read and write. They didn't have teachers, particularly in the rural areas. The Pharisees mostly lived in Jerusalem, which was more affluent. And so people were accustomed to the law and obeyed it much more to the full. Jesus' disciples are all from Galilee. They're up from in the north, where there were no teachers of the law, and so people just simply didn't know it. But one sticking point that Jesus points out here, they're criticizing these people for not washing their hands. Now, this is based on a law in the book of Deuteronomy, which is where our first reading was from, and it was a requirement only for priests that they wash their hands before offering the sacrifice. There were rules about ritual, and they applied only to the priests. We also see from time to time in the Old Testament where Aaron and Joshua, priests in the older period, were required to bathe before they put on the special linen garments to go into the temple. Well, in those days, people rarely bathed. And if you have these fine vestments made of the best linen, then the requirement was clean yourself before you put that on your oily, stinky body, okay? Just a practical thing. In the early days of the Catholic Church, the procession of gifts was sometimes called the Great Procession because it involved a large percentage of the assembly. And they would bring in their gifts, which were sometimes money, but mostly it was, you know, vegetables and chickens and, you know, eggs and produce of all kinds. And, you know, sometimes the potatoes wouldn't have the dirt all wiped off of them, and so the priest's hands would get dirty. And so the priest was required to wash his hands before he offered the sacrifice at the altar. We still do that. You notice the priest comes over here and washes his hands. Well, my hands are pretty clean. And I don't handle a whole bunch of chickens and stuff at the great procession. So that has been given a spiritual interpretation. We still hold to that, but it's a spiritual interpretation. So what the priest says silently as he washes his hands is, "Lord, wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." So it's a kind of a prayer for an interior cleansing. My hands are already clean, but maybe my soul needs some cleaning. Law, customs, they change over time, they adapt. And so it takes some reflection and sometimes some experts to make the distinction. Okay, when Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees for this hand-washing, picky thing that they're doing, one of the points that Jesus is making is, you people here in Jerusalem who are affluent, and you have a great well. Jerusalem had this large well that supplied plenty of fresh water for the city. But in the rural areas, in arid Israel, water was scarce. And a lot of times the poor people didn't have the luxury of having water all the time. And certainly they weren't going to waste it washing their hands when they could be drinking it, you know. So Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees for oppressing the poor. In other cases, Jesus says, you pile up heavy burdens for others to lift, but you don't lift a finger to help them. In the Old Testament, the law was considered to be a help. It was revered. It was considered to be the word of God come down from heaven, so that because God loved people so much that he wanted them to act like him. God's intention has always been to lift up the human race to become sharers in divine life, and that's what Jesus makes most evident. He's the joining together of heaven and earth. He's divinity and humanity joined in one body. He's Son of the Father. But he's always beckoning the rest of us, inviting us into sonship and daughterhood, reminding us that our destiny is to be children of God, heirs of the household, heirs of the kingdom, to be transformed into divine life. So interestingly, the word has multiple meanings in the Bible. First of all, it's the law. The 10 words, the Decalogue, logos is the Greek word for word. The 10 words is the law. So word and law are interchangeable. But word is also the scripture, the scriptural word. And finally, word is Christ, who is the word par excellence. And so it has multivalent meanings. And the prophet Ezekiel says, I'm going to take away your stony hearts and replace them with natural hearts. And Ezekiel and other prophets are given a scroll by an angel and said, here's the word on a scroll, eat it. And so in their vision, they eat the scroll. They consume the word of God. Well, we do that same thing here. We have two tables here, the table of the Word and the table of the Eucharist. And both of them feed us. We get nourished at both of these tables. And so we take the Word in with our ears. And if you're following along, you take it in with your eyes. But you're really consuming it. You're taking it into your body, into yourself, and allowing it to transform you into divine life. And then from this table, we take this food and drink through our mouths, but it goes into our body in the same way and becomes part of us. St. Augustine famously said, become what you eat. Don't just worship what you eat, become what you eat. And there's an old adage, you are what you eat, you know. It gets into your body, courses through your veins, it becomes part of you. But St. Augustine also said the real miracle here is not just that Christ would come into me, but that through that Eucharist, I go into him. There's a real joining together of heaven and earth here. There's a joining together of divinity and humanity, now not just in Jesus, but in me. So that this assembly becomes the body of Christ by what they hear and by what they eat. And either way, they're consuming it, taking it in, and becoming it. Liturgy is always about that transformation into divine life. It's always about changing. There's a transformation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. There's a transformation of these words on the page to spiritual nourishment. And there's a transformation in us so that we become the body of Christ, bearers of this news, this precious law, this heavenly word that comes down from heaven, as St. James says in that second reading. We are called to become what we eat. We're called to become Christ.